Turn with me to John chapter 1. I would like to ask my question. If you're sitting here, who wants to live this morning? Who wants to live? Put your hand up. Oh, you're doing better than the last shot. Good. We probably won't do any better than we want to. That's one of the unfortunate things about the grace of God, is that He pours it out. But when you want more, you get more. And I'd like to read John 1, and we're going to finish up the prologue. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Curiously about that phrase, this is the last time that John in the Gospel will call the Lord Jesus the Word. Now his preoccupation will be the Word made flesh. And so there's a point to that. What does that mean? The one who comes and has life in himself is the one who can give life. "And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now I'd like you to bow your heads, and I'd like to ask you some questions this morning. And I just want you to just consider them and answer the questions before God, the one who knows what the real answer is. Can you honestly say this morning, "I know God"? You just tell God whether you can honestly affirm that you know God. Next question is, what difference has that made in the way you acted and thought this past week? In this past week, in what ways was your life really different from the pagan dead around you? Last question to be considered: how much of what you said, thought, and did this past week will matter 1 minute after you're dead? Now, I know I haven't given you time to reflect on those. Now I'd like you to pray the prayer that I've asked you to consider. Oh Lord, help me experience more of the life that Jesus gives. Oh Lord, help me experience more of the life that Jesus gives. Hear graciously, our Father, because we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we have considered at some length, and you need to get the tapes if you want to hear about it, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. As Luther said, we need new tongues to talk about the incarnation of the Son of God. And so now in verse 15 and following, there is a confirmation of the things that John has said in verse 14. He has said that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He has said that we beheld His glory. Whether that's the Mount of Transfiguration, some scholars would hold that, because John the Evangelist was one of those three who were entitled and selected to be there. But I think it means much more than that, because it's the day-by-day revelation of the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we come in verse 15 to confirmation of what has been said in verse 14. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, there's a little problem of who is speaking. Is this John the Baptist? That's pretty clear there. But then in verse 16 and 17, does it shift to John the Evangelist? That's the position that I take, but it could still be John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist bears witness of him and cried, saying, now this is the idea, he's been baptizing people, and he points someone out. Someone comes. He'll say later, there is one among you whom ye know not. It's very instructive because it points up the fact that Jesus Christ did not look different. So we have to understand that the life that He gives doesn't make us necessarily look different. He looked just like everyone else, but He acted a lot different. He truly, above all others, could be said of Him, as Thoreau said, marched to the beat of a different drummer. Now, this is He of whom I spoke, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Now, this is a very important statement, because it's repeated now again in verse 30. After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, this is a characteristic, a key, I think, to the character of the abundant life, is a true recognition of the superiority of Jesus Christ. Now listen, who is going to deny His superiority? Well, there are people, but probably there aren't many people sitting in this audience who will deny the superiority of Jesus Christ. But you see, the problem has to go from things that we think and say to that which controls our life. And that's where we all have the problem. It's the heart that is the difficulty. It's my heart that needs to be changed. And John the Baptist, you have to understand this. John the Baptist was the great man of his day until Jesus came along. And we shouldn't for a moment think that John the Baptist was some Casper Milquetoast character that didn't mind being shoved aside. He was a man who had gone out into the wilderness, enters into his public ministry, and has tremendous success, tremendous fruit. And John the Baptist is a man, there's a group of disciples are gathered around him, and they're coming from Jerusalem, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming down and questioning and seeing, and many are repenting. He's getting real results. And if you think that he was somehow different and didn't mind when further down the Jordan, the disciples of Jesus start to baptize and the crowd starts to shift and move toward Jesus Christ. If you think that John, in some way, that didn't occur to John as something that was difficult, I think you're wrong. And he had his difficult moments when he's in prison. What does he do? He sends some disciples to go to the Lord Jesus and say, "Are you the one who should come, or do we look for another? Have I wasted my life? Are you really the one?" And that's when the Lord Jesus eulogizes John the Baptist. He says, "What did you go out to see?" He says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there has never arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist." To be eulogized by the Son of God is to be eulogized by someone whose opinion matters. Right? But what does the Lord Jesus go on and say? He says, "But he that is least in the kingdom is as great as John the Baptist." So John is a man that has come to grips with something. He's a man that knows what success is. He's a man that knows what fruitfulness is. He's a man that knows what activity really means. He's been busy. He's made sacrifices. He's gone out there, been out in the desert. He's wearing this nice duds. He's got this hair suit. You know, it's the kind of stuff that Bob Larson wears, you know, almost. He always harasses me. I mean, about my ties. Now, well, there's nothing wrong with this tie. He didn't harass me today, but... And so John the Baptist is out there. He's eating wild locusts and honey. That's pretty good for some people, but the chocolate-covered ants, I think, probably got him. You know, and he has made some real significant sacrifices with his life here. It has cost him something to be a prophet. And before he's done, it's going to cost him his head. So we should not think that he is a man that hasn't paid any price. Or he is a man that has no ambition. He wants to see Israel prepared for the Messiah. He's got a real desire. But with this is a sober, solid, serious, life-controlling realization. He's preferred before me. He's more important than I am. Now this is not, as I said, these are not just empty words. These are not just idle phrases, which any of us can say. This is something that's got him by the throat. It's got his heart. Jesus is infinitely superior. And John knows it. And he attests to the fact that he is preferred before me. And then he goes on, he says, "For he was before me." But he was born 6 months after John the Baptist. Now what does he mean? John the Baptist is attesting to what? The eternity of the Son of God. That this Jesus that was walking around, that was down there on another part of the Jordan River, had existed before. When he came into this world, he took upon himself flesh, but he had existed before. John 8:58. One of the great verses. I can get off the track on this verse. I never meet these people, unfortunately. I can read some of the things they say. But there are those people who say, Hans Councilman, a great big biblical scholar, that Jesus never claimed to be God. It really makes me mad. I'd probably hit him if I could get him. But anyway, Jesus said unto them, well, let's go 57. "Then said to Jesus unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." You know what I am, what he said? So before Abraham was Jehovah. Jesus Christ was claiming to be Jehovah. How do you know? Then took they up stones to cast at him. Oh yeah, he was just saying, well, you know, I have that little existence. That's why they picked up the stones, right? Those people were smarter than Hans Conselman and many others. They understood what he was claiming. They understood that he was claiming to be the self-existent God who appeared to Moses. Who shall I say sent me? Moses says, they're not going to listen to me. You tell them I am sent you. On several occasions when the Lord Jesus uses those phrases, the people fall back as dead. We talk about the power of human language. We know nothing of it. Nothing whatsoever. Remember the guards? They come into the garden. Whom seek ye? We seek Jesus. We're going to get him. I am. It says, and they all fell back as dead men. Should have given him a clue. You're fighting the wrong battle here. Well, see, this is what John is affirming. He was before me. John 3, verse 30. This is the central point, the central hinge, so to speak, of John's public ministry. He must increase, but I must decrease. The man that really ministered to my life when I was working in a box factory in Jersey City as a new Christian told me a story of a man, and he had come from an assembly in Seattle, Washington. And he says there was a man there who was not very well educated, and this assembly had attracted a great number of educated people. Many people with a lot, they had probably half had more than bachelor's degrees, number of people with earned doctorates. And he said that there was a man that struck him, and this fellow had gone for his doctorate at the University of Washington, and that's when he had been saved and come into this assembly. And he said to this, there was a man there that spoke very broken English, and he had never finished high school, but he was in universal respect among everybody in the church. And a lot of people would give him money to pass on to other people. And he said he started to see that in the financial report as a young believer, and he, you know, wondered what that was. And so he asked some other people, and he said, well, one of the elders told him, he says, I think that the reason that this happens is that none of the glory sticks to his hands. And so God can use him in this way. None of the glory sticks to his fingers. So he could be used to dispense gifts, and he had a word of wisdom, very wise. Now the thing is, that's the key to John the Baptist. He is preferred before me. John is a person who's determined that he's not going to have any of the glory sticking to his fingers. In Isaiah, the Lord Jesus will say, or God Jehovah will say, my glory will I not share with another. And so I think that often for myself, and maybe even for you, a lot of fruitlessness could be traced to the fact that our fingers get sticky for the glory, the motto of our company is, it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. We'd like to make that real from within. From within. So here's John bearing witness. You want to live the abundant life. Here's a key. Jesus Christ must increase in your estimation. And you must decrease in your estimation. The tree of the word, the axe of the word of God must be laid at the root of pride. And nothing hurts more. Nothing hurts more. But John the Baptist had a key ingredient. Now, we go on with more affirmation of verse 14. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Turn over with me to the book of Colossians. Of his fullness. I'm not going to give you a lesson in that word. But I think in Colossians we have the great summary. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Chapter 2, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 10 to say, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Of his fullness have all we received. We do not become God. We do not have the fullness, but we receive of the fullness. How much have you received? That's a very key question this morning. Your quality of life depends upon how much of the fullness you have received from Jesus Christ. How much you're receiving day by day. We'll talk about it a little more when we come to the phrase grace upon grace. In him is everything we need. Ye are complete in him. Now who believes that? Don't raise your hand, please. Who believes that? Well, are we talking on the theoretical realm? Yes, I believe that theoretically. But what about practicalities? How nice to say Jesus is all that I need. Oh, that's wonderful. But is it true? You see, that's always the problem here, right? We talk about life. You want to live? What do you want? In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus... Oh, talk about a master of timing. Oh, is he a master of timing? John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast. Listen, if you were religiously oriented, or if you had a religious bent, by the last day of the feast, everything that you needed should have been supplied. You should have had every need met. You should have enjoyed the feast, and it should have satisfied your inner need. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, if after all this, after all these religious observances, if after all this keeping of the law, if after all these things that have taken place here at the feast time, after all the things you've heard, and you've heard the reading of the Old Testament, and you've talked and visited with godly people, and maybe you even met Anna, and you met some other people there, and you were edified, if after all of this, you're still thirsty, there's still some unmet need, unsatisfied need, go to the world and get satisfied. Right? Is that what he says? How about a no? Better. Come on. I've only got 6 weeks here. You gotta, you know, you gotta get in with this. No, he doesn't say that. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then he says that great verse, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. You've had all the religion can give you, and you're still not satisfied? You come to me. You come to Jesus. And you'll get something. Now here's the theory, you see. In him is everything we need. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul says that he is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that we need. We have, if we have trusted in Christ, the life of God. John chapter 1 again. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then that wonderful verse, John 10:10. Are you reading the book of John? I hope so. I didn't ask this morning, but I'll ask. Read it. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If we have trusted in Christ, we have the life of God. So what does it look like? How does it appear? What is your life like? I'd like to ask you to do something. I'd like you to, if you can, clear your mind. And I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to try to let the first thought that comes into your mind to dwell there just for a minute. You ready? What do you want more than anything in the world? If you were honest, you just had a revelation about yourself. Might have been a good revelation. Maybe what you want more than anything else in the world is a heart that pleases God. Maybe it's like $10 million. In 1 Kings chapter 3, I want to go back to this and talk about this. But most of us are living in relative poverty. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. David has died. Solomon now, his son now, sits upon the throne. In Gibeon, 1 Kings 3, 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. What do you want? And Solomon, in verse 6, talks about the great mercy. He reflects upon the mercy that God had shown to David, making his servant David king, verse 7. He says, and thy servant, verse 8, is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. What do you want? What do you want? What do I want? John says that we have of his fullness all we have received. Every person who has trusted in Christ has received fullness. Some of the fullness. Some of the life of God. What do you want? What do you really want? What are you living for? What are you pursuing?
What matters? Listen, these are the real questions. These are the real issues. The other stuff really doesn't matter. Because we have a God who has offered us limitless resources to satisfy us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was true of Israel? The Lord God says, you go to the broken wells in which there is no water and no satisfaction. And here I'm offering you all that you need, and you don't want it. You will not have it. And unfortunately, those of us who are believers in this room often find ourselves in that exact position, if we don't live in that exact position, seeking to find our satisfactions, the things that meet the inner need, from the world. I'm not even talking about the sinful part of the world. From the things that do not satisfy. Isn't there a hymn we sometimes sing? I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the water's failed. And that's why a lot of times we have to go through a tremendous amount of failure in order to provoke us to think about the greatness of the supply that we find in Jesus Christ. Now we can say all these things. I mean, these words can flow. I can say them as well as anybody you have ever heard. They can flow right out of me and can mean nothing. And that's why so often the life is not there. Where's the spiritual power? Where's the difference between us and the pagan dead around us? Where is the difference? It's invisible. Because we don't ask God for anything. And when we ask for midget things, little things. Not things that typify having a great God. Abundant life, spiritual power, fruitfulness, contentment. If anything will make you stand out in the world, a contented spirit will do that. You will look so odd. Ultimately, you will appear so strange and different that somebody is bound to say, what in the world is wrong with you? I see Chicago is taxing the yuppies. That was on the news, and there's a tax for going to the gyms and workout places, you know, the sports fitness, and they're going to put a tax on it. And so they were interviewing yuppies who really didn't like that. And the city of Chicago says they're going to use it for the homeless. But I live near Chicago. I know what Chicago's like. So the county treasurer said, well, we felt it was a good place to get more money. Well, see, you know, isn't it wonderful? These people, it's interesting. Boy, these people, all dissatisfied. Nobody looked good enough or was healthy enough, and they would spend a fortune. Well, that's not just them. I'm not against good health and all that. But you see, if you're really contented, and you can honestly say, yeah, well, Jesus supplies everything I need. Car broke down today. Well, Jesus really has supplied what I needed. I needed that broken arm, as Doug would say. All that I need. Do you believe it? One of the things that really hinders us, that really keeps us from enjoying more vitality, a life of greater fruitfulness and power, is plain old lust. Can we close with a verse in 2 Peter? Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust, as Mr. Chambers defined it, which I really like, is I want it now. It is gathered to itself a sexual connotation in our society, but that's not the connotation here in the Bible here. I want it now. I want instant recognition. I want instant results. I will tear down this house and build a bigger one, whether I need it or not. Whatever it is. Are you satisfied? Can you honestly say, I am enjoying a large portion of the fullness that rests in Christ? Can you say that? And I'm enjoying more and more every day. We'll get to that last phrase next week. Why is it so hard to trust in the promises of God? Why do we find more comfort in money in the bank than the promises of Almighty God? Why is that? Why could that ever be true? That we find more comfort in some relationship which God may take away. We have enough widows in this church. Relationship is gone. And emptiness and loneliness go on and on. And yet we have exceedingly great and precious promises. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And all we need to do is ask God to let us know more of what he means by abundant living. Abundant living. Of his fullness have all we received. You know, there really is a life that pleases God. It's the life that seeks after God. The Apostle Paul said, not as though I had attained. It's not the life that attains. It's the life that recognizes the monumental nature of failure. There I go, thinking that way again. There I go, thinking that way again. There I go, making that plan again. When I had no reason for thinking that what I want is what you want in this regard. We fall into this stuff so easily. But you don't have to. I am come that you might have life. You might have it more abundantly. If the Lord appeared to you in a dream tonight and said, ask what I shall give thee, would your answer please him? Would your answer make him happy? Would your answer make him leap for joy? We pray a lot in our office because we're really pretty stupid and we make a lot of mistakes, so we want to minimize the errors and blunders. And one of the things we pray for a lot is that God would leap with joy over this book that we're publishing. He would leap with joy. I think we mean it. If we don't, I fooled myself. What do you want? If God came to you this afternoon and said, Paul, what do you want more than anything in the world? Would your answer, the honest answer of your heart, make him happy? You think about it. And see if maybe this coming week, if the Lord Jesus be not come, you might have a little more life, vitality, contentment and satisfaction in knowing Jesus. Our God and Father, sadly or fortunately, you know what we want. And Father, we just pray that you would hear the prayers of those who in sincerity want good things. Father, we understand that you are a God who has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. That you have given us a check that is backed by all the resources that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have a desire to appropriate them for ourselves. And if we don't have that desire, help us to see how shallow and empty other desires really are. Father, for those who are sitting in this room without life at all, who are the pagan dead, who are without Christ, on the broad road that leads to destruction, we pray that you would halt them, alert them, arrest them, lest they go to the pit. Hear graciously, because we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.